All right. Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. And again, thank you all for filling that out. Billy was a really good young man, and like I said, graduated school with him, and he's actually in ministry and works in youth ministry, and I know that'll be a great encouragement to his mom. We've been for last little bit, we've been looking at the inspiration of God's hymn book. Of course, we know that the Psalms were the Jewish hymn book, and they would often put these were many of these, a majority of these, perhaps were put to music, and David even would sing these Psalms. And tonight, I want us to look at Psalm 23. And really what Psalm 23 is it's kind of written from the sheepfold, if you will. It's written from the eyes of a sheep looking at his shepherd. And it's a fascinating psalm, perhaps the most read psalm, perhaps in all of the Bible. It's read at many a funeral over the years, even as a pastor. I've read perhaps Psalm 23 more than any psalm I've ever read as far as in a funeral setting. But really what Psalm 23 kind of encapsulates the powerful relationship that Christ has with the believer. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to the Word of God, God calls you His sheep. So over the next few Sunday nights, next few weeks, we're going to look at Psalm 23. Now, I'll be using some information from a guy by the name of Philip Keller. Back probably within the first year of pastoring, I came across the book. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it's written by the name of Philip Keller, who was a shepherd. And he took Psalm 23 and he broke it down. And he kind of looked at it and he paralleled it from his perspective as a shepherd to what he looked at as far as in what he saw in the writings of David. Now, as I was studying out Psalm 23, I find it interesting that, to be honest, we don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm. I always have said that David wrote this psalm as an older man looking back on his life, and that very well could be. David perhaps is an older gentleman looking back and looks at his relationship of his God and his relationship between him and the Lord. And of course, he writes in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he uses it to show us the intimate relationship that God has with him. And so it very well may be that David is writing it from as an older statesman for the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ, and right looking back on his life. Whereas some scholars think that it's perhaps written during a time, the inspiration behind it is during the time when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. But nonetheless, it's part of the canon of Scripture. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage of the Bible. And if you will, in Psalm 23, if you found your place in honor and reverence, let's all stand to the reading of God's Word. And we'll read the entire psalm today. But we're going to look at, just look at this great passage of Scripture, and hopefully we'll get through verse number 1. That's our goal. David writes, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He's now going to, if we can imagine and listen to the words of a sheep describing a shepherd, the characters we're going to see in just a moment. We're going to see the character of the shepherd. We're going to see the love of a shepherd. We're going to see the true blessing of having an owner, a master, like this shepherd is. And David says that. He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, again, as we bow in your presence, we're grateful, Father, for your love and mercy and goodness to us in our lives. We're thankful, Lord, as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, Lord, as the chief shepherd, that you indeed love us. You love us unconditionally. Father, you provide for us. You absolutely sustain us. And for that, we're grateful, Lord. We ask now that your Holy Spirit will truly teach us, guide us tonight. May we learn a little bit more about who you are and how wonderful you are. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Philip Keller wrote, in the context of this passage of Scripture, in the context of a shepherd's relationship and a sheep's relationship to the shepherd, he says, his ownership of me as a human being is legitimate, simply because it is he, speaking of Christ, who brought me into being. And no one is better able to understand or care for me. You know, knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, you see, not only did God create us, we are his creation, his design. We're not accidents of evolution, some evolutionary process. We are truly the handiwork of a loving creator that brought us into being. He created us. And not only did he create us, we're his creation. Through the process of the new birth, through repenting of our sin and placing our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, believing in the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the moment we repent and trust Christ as Savior, he becomes our Savior, and therefore we become his sheep, he becomes our shepherd. And in that aspect, as you look at these verses of Scripture, we hope to just kind of whet the appetite maybe just for a moment tonight, for a few minutes here. I want you to see several things from the eyes of a sheep looking at his shepherd. Notice, first of all, as David describes for us, the person of his shepherd. The person. Who is? He says, notice David's perspective of the person. Jesus Christ, of course, on many occasions in the Bible, referred even to himself as the shepherd. He did it in Luke 15. He did it in John chapter 10, as we'll look at in just a moment. But who is this shepherd? Who is this one that David says, without hesitation, the Lord is my shepherd? Now, the term Lord there and the title Lord is a rather interesting one. It is a word for Jehovah God. The word Lord, is the first mention of it, is found in the book of Exodus chapter 3. So if you hold your place here, turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 3 for just a moment. Genesis, Exodus. It's the second book of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3. The story behind this passage of Scripture is Moses has now gone up on Mount Sinai, and he's there at the burning bush, and God has given him the law, and Moses is saying to the Lord, and basically saying, I'm going to go back, God, and I'm going to tell the people about this, but God, who do I tell them has sent me? Who do I say? What is your name? So God speaks into this, and he does it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses says, Lord, the people are going to ask. They're going to ask regarding these commandments. They're going to ask, where did I get them? Who did I get these from? So God, who do I tell these people, your nation, your Jewish nation, who do I tell them God has sent me? In verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I love that. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I am, he says, tell them I am hath sent you. Turn back to Psalm 23 now. Now, in the context of this passage, David says, without hesitation, he says, the Lord, Jehovah God, Jehovah is my shepherd. Wow, what a statement. What a tremendous, tremendous declaration. The word Lord here, not only it's a word used for Jehovah, and in this one title that David uses to describe his shepherd, it contains three tenses of the Hebrew verb. to be, he will be, future, he was, past, and he is, present. You say, preacher, what does all that mean? It just simply means that Jesus Christ is indeed the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging God. And Jesus, through David now, who's writing this, David says, the Lord, Jehovah God, he is my shepherd. Who is this one? Who is this shepherd that David has? He is the one that's going to provide for him. He is the one. He is the shepherd who is God, who is eternal. If you will, now go to John for a moment. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 10. Let's look a little bit into the character of this shepherd. Jesus, of course, is giving us this tremendous passage of the Bible. And he writes in John chapter 10, verse 1. I'll give you a moment to turn there. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Notice the emphasis here. Jesus has already stated in the very first verse, in the earlier verses, he's the shepherd of the sheep. He goes on in verse 7, I send you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, verse 9, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, this Jesus Christ, the good shepherd here, he says, I am come that they might have life. Who, Jesus? The sheep, that they might have life. And not just life, he says, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As my Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Boy, isn't that personal? Isn't that a special, special statement from our Lord? Jesus says, I'm not a hireling. I'm not a thief. I'm not a robber. I didn't come to kill your lives. I didn't come to destroy your lives. I come to lay my life down for you. I come to give my life in exchange. I come to give my life so that indeed you can have life, and not just life, a life more abundant. He goes on in verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Of course, he's referring to the Gentiles there. The Jews were all about the Jews in this first century, in this context. They didn't want anybody else to be part of it. And yet Jesus says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Amen. There'll be one fold and one shepherd. Jew and Gentile, both Jew and Gentile. There'll be one fold. There'll be one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. As you can imagine, there was a great division the Bible talks about. But Jesus Christ, indeed, he's the good shepherd. Now look at Luke chapter 15 for a moment. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 15, and let's just kind of see a little bit more about who our shepherd is. I mean, if David, through the eyes of a sheep, is describing for us the shepherd, as no doubt, as he pictures him in his mind, David describes for us who his shepherd is. He said he's the Lord. He's He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the eternal God. He's Jehovah God. He is the He that was and is to come. He is forever. He is the unchangeable God. That's who my shepherd is. But ladies and gentlemen, that's pretty powerful. Amen. That's a pretty awesome statement to know that the God that knowing created you and the God that knowing created this world spoke the world into existence, hung the stars into their place, and keeps this world going. He is the Elmer's glue, as Dr. Jerry Vine says. He is the Elmer's glue that holds the universe together. I'm not worried about it blowing up. I'm not worrying about it coming to end. Why? Because my God, my shepherd, my Savior is the one that's holding it all together. You don't have to worry when he's your shepherd, amen? You don't have to worry when he is the one that's sustaining. Listen, friend, he's the one. Jesus himself is the very one that is sustaining your life. Wow, let that get a hold of you. Luke chapter 15. You've already gotten there. I'm getting close. Look at verse 1. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, right away, automatically, you're introduced to some people that weren't really looked up to in society. You were looking at people who were looked down on by the religious world. These were outcast people. These weren't people that you hung out with. But what was so odd to them, to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, is these were the people that Jesus hung out with. And they didn't understand that. Well, let's look at the text. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. I love the word murmured because it's a picture word. It's like the buzzing of bees. You know, they're murmuring. You know, there are people, they got no doubt people, they have their back to them and they're talking about them. They're looking at these down and outs. They're looking at these folks who society has ostracized and the religious world has neglected and left out of their click, if you will. They're murmuring, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Thank God that he does. Amen. Thank the Lord Jesus that he receives sinners. Because if he didn't receive sinners, we'd all be in hell tonight. If Jesus in his grace and mercy does not allow to receive sinners, are you kidding me? Where would we be? And eateth with them. He not only receives them, he has fellowship with them. To God be the glory. Aren't you thankful for the fellowship of Jesus? Aren't you thankful for that? And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When you see this portion of Scripture, and you see the picture now of a shepherd, and you kind of flesh out in your mind and allow yourself just for a moment to see in your mind a flock of 100 sheep. One of them takes off and one of them's left. Now, here's something to keep in mind about sheep. The thing about sheep, if sheep get lost, they won't find their way back. They don't do that. They don't wander off and then eventually find their way back. No, they'll just keep going. They'll keep wandering. They'll keep wandering. Stay with this. They'll keep wandering until the shepherd comes after them. Now get a hold of that, because we're going to go somewhere with that in just a minute. Maybe. We'll see. And Jesus says, he's saying to all these Pharisees and these religious people who are supposed to be the ones that care for the folks, Jesus says, let me tell you about a shepherd. And let me tell you about the character and the concern that a shepherd has just for one sheep. You see, that's interesting to me. He has 100. Now he has 99. You'd have thought, well, that'd have been good enough, right? No, he wants them all. Why? Because he cares for them all. He loves them all. There are no, well, if I lose that one, it's okay. If I lose that one, it's all right. No, he wants them all. And the Bible says, Jesus says, which one of you, what man of you, verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he goes looking for it. And when he finds it, Jesus says, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Look at verse 7. There's much deeper meaning in this. Jesus says, I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, when he said that in verse 7, I can imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought to themselves, who's he talking about there? He's talking about the self-righteous people that think they don't need Jesus in their life. They don't need salvation. They're going to get to God their own way. They're going to get to heaven their own way. And therefore, they don't need a shepherd. But Jesus says, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. He's using this to illustrate a spiritual truth. Now, go back to Psalms, and let's kind of dig through this. We won't keep you long because there's just so much in this, and we could not exhaust it at all. But David says, my shepherd. I want you to see who the person he is. He's a loving shepherd. He's a caring shepherd. He's a tender shepherd. He's a sacrificing shepherd. He's a shepherd that is not concerned with his own welfare. He's concerned with taking care of his fold. He's a shepherd that watches over his sheep. He's the Jehovah God. David says, he's my shepherd. I hope tonight that you can say as David, he's your shepherd. I hope tonight that you say, preacher, how am I able to say he's my shepherd? You're only able to say he's your shepherd if you've repented of your sin and called upon him to be your God. Believing the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You can be religious and not have him as your shepherd. That's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. They're religious, but they were lost. He says, the Lord, he's my shepherd. That's his person. We see his position, his profession as a shepherd. David said, here's who he is. He's my Savior, but oh, he's my shepherd. Now, shepherds in Bible times, they weren't looked on as a very high position. They weren't looked on as the elite of society. They were often looked on as with disdain and scorn and mockery. Oh, they're just some poor old shepherd out there on the hillside. No, friend. But when David looks at this, he says, he's my shepherd. Now, what do we know about sheep and shepherd? We know that the welfare of the sheep depend on the care of the shepherd itself, of himself. Sheep will only thrive to the extent that their shepherd takes care of them. Philip Keller uses a story of he had another rancher that was right next to his land. And Philip Keller says, he says, my land was just beautiful and I maintained it. And there were beautiful green pastures. And he says, and my sheep, he said, I never will forget when I first bought my first 30. He said, my first 30 ewe sheep, he says, and there they were. And he said, man, he said, I bought them with my blood, sweat, and tears of working. Took years to do that, but I was able to save up enough and I bought them. And he said, I took care of them. And he said, man, they did well and they thrived. He says, but sadly, he said, right next to the fences of my land was another flock of sheep. And that shepherd didn't care for them. He said, they were dirty. They were constantly dirty. They were thin. They were hungry. And he says, it was amazing to me, as you look, they would stand by that fence and they would look over to the fence on my fields that were green and full of luscious grass. He says, and I thought to myself, what would they say if you could hear them comment? Would they say something like this? Oh, I wish I could get away from here because my shepherd doesn't care about me. Oh, I wish I could come over to your land because look at the beauty and I know there's nourishment there. And we see in the context of this passage, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not some hireling. He's not some thief like he talked about in John chapter 10. He's a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Why? Because several aspects of sheep that you need to realize in Scripture. First of all, in Scripture, I believe I'm right on this. I looked this up years ago. Shepherding and sheep are mentioned over 1,100. I think it's 1,140 times in the Bible. It references some shape or form to shepherding and sheep and things of that nature, sheepfold, over 1,140 times. If that be true, then Jesus uses that illustration to show us and paint a picture of something. If Jesus is the shepherd and we are sheep, what does that mean? Well, what do we know about sheep? Well, we know by nature, if you study this a little bit, you'll know by nature that sheep are, to be honest, not being insulting, but sheep can be very dumb animals. Isn't that a compliment tonight? Sheep can be very dumb. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? That they can't take care of themselves. They have no ability in the sense of their whole welfare is truly hinged upon the care and concern and love of a shepherd. They're not only dumb animals, they can also be very easily distracted. They're dirty, as I've already said. They can be very dumb animals. They can be dirty. They're constantly, this is not by accident that we see this. Sheep are constantly needing to be cleaned. Boy, is that not God's people? We're constantly needing to be washed over our lives with the water of God's word. That's why in the Psalms, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer to that is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Over and over and over again in Scripture, Jesus uses time after time after time after time again, showing us the importance of the word of God. Was it D.L. Moody that said this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book? Sin has a way of getting God's people dirty. So sheep can be very dirty animals. Something else about sheep. Sheep can be very defenseless animals. They'll just, if a wolf comes near, they often won't even run. They'll just stand there defenseless, frozen in fear. Boy, is that not God's people? Boy, the enemy gets near, and oftentimes, man, we can freeze with fear and just absolutely overwhelmed emotionally, physically perhaps, spiritually. But ladies and gentlemen, here's the good news. This is awesome, man. We have a shepherd in Jesus that knows us better than we know ourselves. Isn't that awesome? He knows all about us. He knows every detail of our lives. He's a God of distinction. He's a God of detail. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, I know we joke about this verse a lot, but I'm not going to make a joke about it. I want you to hear the seriousness of this verse. Jesus says in the New Testament, he said that the very hairs on our head, he knows the number of the very hairs on our head. He's a God of detail. That's a God. He's very intricate in the kind, as far as how he knows us. Now you say, preacher, how does he know that much about me? Because he created you. You say, preacher, I'll be honest. I just sometimes I don't think anybody really knows. I don't think anybody really knows what I deal with. I don't really think anybody understands what I face and what I deal with on a daily basis. Well, there is somebody that knows. That's your shepherd. If you're born again, he's your shepherd. We see his person, his position, but I want you to see last of all, notice the third thing. In this passage of Scripture, David says, he says, I shall not want. This speaks of his provision. The provision of the shepherd. In the context of the provision of the shepherd, in this aspect, what David was saying here, now we know that some say, well, the word want there means lack. It means that I shall not want, I shall not lack for anything in my life. But I love the way Philip Keller talks about this. Give me a moment to turn to this one here. He says, no doubt the main concept is that of not lacking, not deficient, improper care, management, or husbandry here. He says, but a second emphasis, and I love this, is the idea of being utterly contented in the good shepherd's care and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. Totally content in who the shepherd is. The shepherd can take care of me. Amen? The shepherd knows everything that I need. It's not... Oftentimes we can fail to understand that. You say, yeah, but preacher, don't we have to work hard? Yeah, there is a sense that we need to be hard workers. I understand that. But do you realize the God that saved you if you're born again, the shepherd that you're now his sheep, has obligated himself to take care of you? And you know what? In the context of the statement that David makes here, I shall not want, I shall not lack. In that context, Philip Keller even alludes to it. He says, that is so much more than physical. It is so much more than physical need. I shall not lack the expert care and management of my master. He takes care of me. When all is said and done, he says, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded them by their owner. I shall not want. When he was among us, the great shepherd himself even warned his disciples that they would have tribulation. He says, hey, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what does the shepherd do? Well, how does he take care of us? What does he do for us? He provides for us physically. You realize everything, and this is just as foundational to the Word of God. Stewardship is foundational to the Christian life. We don't own anything. Amen? We really don't. The house that you have, the clothes that you have, the children that you have, the cars that you drive, you don't own them. You say, wait a minute, the preacher, I disagree with you. I'm the one that makes the payments on them every month. Well, in all proper understanding of Scripture, it's the God above, it's the shepherd that you have as a born-again believer in Jesus that even gives you the ability to make those payments, right? Stewardship mentality, we're a house manager. That's the picture word, the word stewardship. It means a house manager, someone that doesn't own anything but has access to everything that his master has. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm looking at my shepherd vividly in my mind. I want to tell you about him. I want to brag on who he is. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, and because he is my shepherd. He's not just any shepherd. Please hear that. He's not just any shepherd. He's not a shepherd like some that are mean and cruel and neglectful and don't care about us. Oh, no, and it just has us to get what he can get out of us. No, no, no. He's a shepherd. The shepherd that I have is a shepherd that is willing and will lay down his life for his sheep. Wow. That's the shepherd. And this shepherd, because he's my shepherd, I shall not want. What do you mean, David? He takes care of me physically. Thank God that he does. He takes care of me emotionally. Thank God that he does. This world can be overwhelming, can it not? The stresses and cares of this world can absolutely destroy you emotionally. The trials that come in this life, listen, friend, listen. If it weren't for the shepherd that we have, we'd all lose our mind. But the shepherd that we serve, he can say peace to a raging storm, and it will lay down like a little lamb in front of us. Why? Because that's the God that we serve. He takes care of us physically. He takes care of us emotionally. He takes care of us through the emotional storms when we lose loved ones. I said, me and Leslie talked about this. I've said to her on many occasions, I honestly, truly, and I'm not trying to sound super spiritual, I just mean it from a personal standpoint, I don't know how anyone can do it and make it without Jesus when loved ones die. The agony of losing a loved one, the agony of losing someone to death. If we didn't have Jesus and the hope and the promise of heaven, boy, where would we be tonight? The emotional struggles, the emotional tolls, the tolls. The struggles from childhood, and you've heard my testimony. If it weren't for Jesus, I don't know where I'd be tonight. I'll be honest. Kids that come through traumatic experience, often they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to all kinds of things to try to fill the void and numb the pain. But you know what? When you turn to Jesus Christ, and you allow him to manifest his power and presence in your life, and you just lean on him and you trust him, He's not often one that will alleviate us from the pain, but he is often one that will be with us and help us shoulder the pain. Pain has an amazing way of causing us and forcing us to lean on him. He provides for us, thirdly and lastly, and perhaps the most important, indeed is the most important, he provides for us spiritually. He lays down his life. He laid down his life for us. Why would a shepherd do that for a sheep? Only because of love. He loves us. We know that Jesus was fulfilling God's righteous command and the demands of his law. But Jesus Christ, his love and his mercy, what a joy to know. So David says, he provides for me. I shall not want. I don't worry. I don't need to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be concerned with what I'm going to be and where I'm going to be tomorrow. Why? Because he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I'm his sheep. And because of that, he provides for me spiritually. 2,000 years ago, you see, I'm a sheep tonight. I'm a big one. But I'm a sheep. He is my shepherd. Why is that? Well, because 2,000 years ago, my shepherd laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. Before he laid his life down, he endured cruelty. He endured agony. They beat Jesus, the Romans did, with a cat of nine tails. Literally, that's why Isaiah said his visage, his countenance was so marred, you couldn't hardly barely recognize him as a human being. He did all that for me. He did all that for you. And if you will do as I've done, and many in this building, realize it was your sins that caused Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. It was your sins that put him there. And by faith, believe his death, burial, and resurrection for you and you alone. As if you were the only sinner on the face of the planet, it was absolutely sufficient for you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. I tell you what, I would much rather go through life having a shepherd that watched over me than go through life trying to make it on my own with no direction. Sheep also without a shepherd are very directionless. That's what Jesus said in John 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Why is it important for sheep to hear the voice of a shepherd? Because if they don't listen for his voice, they will end up, who knows where they'll end up. They get themselves in a heap of trouble. They get themselves in a mess time after time after time after time when they fail to listen for his voice. But you know what's awesome about a shepherd? What a shepherd would often do around Palestine, those mornings and the dew was on the ground. It was not uncommon for several shepherds to have their sheep in one sheepfold. I mean, there could be hundreds of sheep in this big, huge sheepfold. Several shepherds. But what happened in the morning is often a shepherd would go to the door of the sheepfold and he would holler out. And what was remarkable, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The shepherd calls out, his sheep follow, not other sheep. Why? Because it doesn't recognize the voice of that shepherd. That's what's wonderful about knowing Christ as Savior. Someone asked, does God still speak audibly today? The answer is no. He speaks even louder. If you have him as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God down in you. He lives. He took up residence the very moment you repented and trusted him as Savior. He took up residence in your life. That's why Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm sending the paraclete. I'm sending the comforter, one like unto himself. I'm sending him. He's going to be in. He's on you. He'll be in you. And when he does, he takes up residence in your life. And because of that, he gives you direction. And because of that, he's going to teach you all things concerning myself, Jesus says. David says, he's my shepherd. Look at him. He's an amazing shepherd. Can you imagine what it must have been like? What David is trying to get to us tonight, what he's trying us to understand, what God is wanting us to understand. We have a shepherd who is eternal God. We have a shepherd who provides for us. We have a shepherd who loves us unconditionally. And we have a shepherd who was willing and able and did lay down his life for us. I hope it encourages you tonight. And I hope it encourages you to understand what you have in Jesus far surpasses anything that this world can give you. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. But Stephen's going to come. But we trust if the organist pianists are coming. We trust that the Lord Jesus has touched your heart. Maybe tonight you just like come and pray and just talk to God and just thank him for being your shepherd. We give you an opportunity to do that.